Good evening. Good to see everyone here this evening. We had another beautiful day. Don't know how much longer this beautiful weather is going to continue. I understand we may have some rain moving in this evening, but we've had a beautiful week so far that God has blessed us with. But more importantly than the weather, we've had an opportunity to be together and to study from God's Word and try to encourage each other to be more what God would have us to be. And so I want to continue with that this evening in talking about some things that we can do to help each other in our spiritual family, but also in our physical families, to be more what the Lord would have us to be. Traditions are an important part of nearly every culture. In the United States, we don't have as many traditions as maybe some other cultures do, but we have plenty. And you have family traditions, probably, and they may vary from maybe it's where you get together, whose house you go to every Christmas. We always go to Grandma's house, and we always meet there, and for years we've been meeting there, and there's special sentiments attached to that, there's special feelings with that. Maybe it is a particular dish, Aunt Martha always fixes sweet potato casserole, and it's just the best sweet potato casserole, and that's just a tradition at Thanksgiving that we have sweet potato casserole. It could be any number of things. It may be some activity that you're involved with your family at certain times. But these become very, very cherished to us. And not only do we enjoy them while we are partaking in them, but also they become our fondest memories. And those traditions can become so important to us that they can shape our lives. They can shape our character. And because these traditions are so special to us, what we tend to do is we carry them on. When I was growing up, we always did this. And so when my kids came along, guess what we did? We did the same thing. And they were used to it. And so when they have kids, they may pass that on. And so it may continue generation after generation for even centuries, because it's meaningful and it's special to each new generation that comes along because they grew up with this being a vital part of their life. Well, here's what I want to do this evening. I want us to try to see the great beauty in having genuine faith as a family tradition. Now, there's a lot of things that with that statement could be taken the wrong way, and I'll try to clarify them as we go through here. I am definitely not saying, in our family, this is what we do, and nobody knows why we do it. We just do it because that's the reason we've always done it this way. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about genuine faith. I'm talking about a true trust in God and in His Word and in His promises and a devotion to Him. And that being something that is passed down from one generation to the next generation, not just because, Mom and Daddy always did it this way, but because those core values are passed down. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul said this of Timothy. Timothy apparently came from such a family. He said, "When I call to remembrance that genuine faith that's in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded it is in you also." This genuine faith, this real, sincere, honest trust and devotion to the Lord. Let me tell you, that's not a genetic trait. Sometimes you look at a family and you go, they must have just some genetic trait because all of their children and grandchildren, they're faithful Christians, and what is it? It's not a genetic trait. As a matter of fact, we talked about earlier in this week, how is faith developed? Faith comes from hearing and hearing by the Word of God. When you see genuine faith passed down from one generation to the next, it's because there's a lot of teaching and activities that revolve around the Word of God. And as a matter of fact, if we read further on in 2 Timothy there, we're going to see that is exactly the case in Timothy's home among his mother and his grandmother. So I'm going to use this term, a family tradition, not in the sense, this is just something that we do. But I'm using it in the sense that it's something that is being done in each generation and becomes real to each generation. I think the Bible talks about some spiritual traditions. And sometimes the Bible uses a tradition in a negative way. It talks about the traditions of men as opposed to the teachings of God. This is something that men have just come up with and it's not really part of God. That's not what we're going to be talking about tonight. We're going to be talking about things that are in God's Word. That should be practiced and passed down from one generation to another. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle." What kind of traditions were these? These were traditions that were taught by word and by epistle, by inspired word, by God's word. And those type of traditions build genuine faith. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. I'm not ready for that one yet. We command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Again, this is obviously not something that is just Paul came up with on his own, of his own spirit, and is passed down. This is something from God, from God's word, that men were to walk in. We're going to be talking about those type of things. So let's look at some family traditions that will help your family draw closer to God. Now, I'll just tell you, this lesson probably has a real immediate application to young families that have young children, and you have several here. And so this lesson will be very applicable to you. But it's also very applicable for those who are older, whose children are already grown, and now they have grandchildren. Because guess what? You have a very, very vital role in the traditions that you pass down to your grandchildren. And it's also very applicable. We have several college students here. Not married, don't have families yet. Really, this is the best time to be thinking about this. This is the best time to be preparing for this and saying, you know what? When I have a family, these are the things that I want to emphasize in my family. These are the things that I want to develop in my family. And here's another application. These are applicable, most of these, if not all of these, are applicable in the spiritual family that we are part of as Christians, in this location, with this congregation. These have application. So it's really going to be applicable for all of us. These are things that we need to be developing. So what are some family traditions that build genuine faith? Well, we need to be talking about things that have to do with God's Word. And we need to be doing that regularly. It needs to be part of just our normal communication. You'll remember in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6 that Moses commands the children of Israel that these laws and these statutes have been given to them by God, and he instructs them to teach them to the family, to make that part of the family tradition, that their lives revolve around these teachings. How do you do that? Verse 6 of Deuteronomy 6, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Number one, put it in your heart. "You shall teach them diligently to your children." When? Well, on Sunday morning when we go to Bible class, we teach them diligently to our children. Well, that's right. But that's not the only time. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." What is he saying? You just make that part of your daily communication. Now, if you have young children, this starts when you're driving down the road and it's after a rain and there's a rainbow in the sky. And you point and say, "Oh, look at that beautiful rainbow." And they look and they see the rainbow. Does anybody know a story about a rainbow? No, I don't know a story about it. Well, let me tell you a story about a rainbow. God flooded the world one time because of the wickedness of men. Go through and tell that story. You're talking about, well, you're just driving on your way to school or way back from school or maybe somewhere else, but there's an opportunity. Use that opportunity. They come back from school one day and they're crying and upset because somebody's been bullying them at school. What do? Well, you get mad, you call up there, "I can't believe." Well, maybe you need to take some action against the school, or not against the school, but with the school and taking care of that problem. But here's the thing. Use that as an opportunity to talk about, well, you know what Jesus said about how we're to treat our enemies? And here's somebody's doing you wrong. And I know you have a lot of real negative feelings about this, but how should we deal with this? What does God say about this? You use those teachable moments, those opportunities to do that. Or here you're watching a TV program, and the TV program, whole family's interested in it. It really seems to be a good program. And then a very inappropriate scene comes on, and you change the channel. And they go, "Dad, why'd you change the channel?" Well, Because we don't need to be filling our minds with images like that or with language like that. Use it as a teachable moment. This is what the Lord said we're to think about and meditate upon. And if we watch that type of stuff, then we're going to think about the wrong things. Or you're simply driving along and you see the beauty of the trees. Explain the great power and the wisdom of the Creator. Now, let's say you don't have a family yet. Those of you who are in college, maybe you're dating someone, maybe you are looking to have a family sometime in the future. Let me tell you the best thing to build a relationship on. The best thing to build a relationship on is a common interest in Christ. Talk about that. Let that be one of the centerpieces of your conversation. It's interesting, relationships develop on different things. Maybe not a lot of romantic relationships develop over sports, but some do. But it's interesting how if a relationship develops over a common interest in sports, a lot of times that's the centerpiece of the relationship. Let the centerpiece of a relationship, when you start dating someone, when you're romantically involved with someone, let it be Christ and serving the Lord. And then guess what? If you end up marrying this person, guess what the centerpiece of the conversation is going to be in your family? Spiritual things, serving the Lord. And it just continues on. Grandparents, when you're with your children, perfect opportunity. Let the centerpiece of your conversation be spiritual things. Be a family that discusses spiritual things in everyday life and not just on Sundays or not just when it has to do with church. But let it be part of your life and you're discussing those things. That is a family tradition that helps build genuine faith. Here's another one. Have regular family Bible study and prayer. We were talking about in 2 Timothy there, the situation that Timothy grew up in. And Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14, he says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." Well, some of the things that Timothy had learned and been assured of, he had learned from Paul. But then he goes on to say, "And from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Where did Timothy learn those things? Well, he learned them from his mother and from his grandmother. They were teaching him the Scriptures. That must have been part of their regular family activity. Let Bible study be a tradition at your house. And it can be in a number of ways. Maybe there's a time every day where the family gets together and reads the Bible together. It may be a very short period of time, 5 minutes. Maybe more of a lengthy time, 15 or 20 minutes. But every day, maybe that's something. It may be every night, right before you put the kids to bed, you read a Bible story or a passage of Scripture there. It may be that a couple times a week. Maybe on Tuesday night and Saturday night, you have a special time where you sit down with the kids and say, "All right, now we're going to go over what we're going to be covering in Bible class tomorrow. And let's work through here, make sure we're prepared for Bible class." Let that be a family activity that's going on. Maybe one night a week you sit down as a family and you work through a workbook that doesn't have anything to do with the Bible classes maybe at services, but maybe some issue. If you've got teenagers, you sit down and you pick a book that maybe deals with an issue that's appropriate for teenagers, and you sit down as a family and you study together as a family those type of things. We have a family at Quinn, and every morning breakfast is Bible study time. And as they eat their breakfast, they study the Bible together. That's just what they do every morning. They spend that time together. We have a family that they have the practice every day after school. They have 30 minutes of quiet time. There can't be any electronics, any TV, anything else. They can sit quietly and think. They can read their Bible. They can work on something spiritual, but they can't be working on anything else. It's time to focus on, slow down the mind and think about spiritual things. And they can have spiritual conversations and things like that, but nothing outside of that. They have that 30-minute time every day after school in which they do that. A lot of different ways you can do it. But it's wonderful when a family builds their routine around regularly sitting down together and feeding from God's Word. Let family prayer also be a tradition in your home. It's wonderful when families routinely pray together, maybe before meals. That's just a practice, you know, that you pray before meals or before bedtime or before important events. I know of one family, and a family that I look to as a family with great spiritual strength. And they had the tradition growing up that anytime they were making any type of trip, whether they were going on family vacation or just anywhere, maybe even just across town if they were traveling to. They would go out to the car, and before they got in the car, they would stand and they would all hold hands and they would pray that God would be with them in this trip and whatever they were doing and that type of thing. And to this day, when they go somewhere, they'll go up to the car and they'll say a prayer together. And that's been passed down now a couple of generations. They've kind of built their family around that. Let me tell you the value of that. Daily Bible study and prayer, when that is a family's tradition, what it does is it molds a family to look to God for guidance and protection. There's this constant reminder that God has provided these things for us, and we depend upon Him, and we need Him. And there's that constant reminder of that. That's building that genuine faith that we want to see. Something else. We've kind of talked about this earlier in the week, but you just pretty much have to put it into this lesson. Be faithful and be active in assembling together with the saints. Let regular church attendance be something that is just part of your life and your family. Let it be the one constant thing in your schedule, and whatever else may be going on, or whatever else may need to get done, or whatever else may not get done, whatever, you know you're going to be at church. You're going to put that first. That's going to be a priority in your life. Now, again, I want to point out something. We're talking about building genuine faith, and I know some families that have put this as a top priority, and they passed down the tradition of being at church every time, but they didn't pass down the genuine faith. And so what I want to really emphasize about this is being at church every time is not the goal in and of itself. Being at church every time is showing a priority. And the priority is serving God. That's what our family does. We serve God, and we make whatever sacrifices we need to make sure we put God first and serve Him. Families that have the custom of being at services every time the doors are open are much more likely to keep God at the center of their life. Children tend to grow up learning that worshiping God is more important than any other activity. And they just see that. Well, you know, we're going to be there. We're going to be doing that. They tend to grow stronger spiritually. God designed it this way. We talked about Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 or 24. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Why? Because that's where you stir up love and good works. That's where you admonish each other. That's where those things that strengthen and build our faith take place. Not only in church, and please don't misunderstand me. Don't think bringing them to church every time, bringing your family to church every time is going to be enough. It's not. It's a supplement to everything in your life being devoted to the service of the Lord. But it's an important supplement, and it doesn't need to be neglected. When a family is active in a local church, and let me emphasize that, active in a local church. Because sometimes people, that should be synonymous with faithful attendance, but it's not in everybody's mind. Sometimes they think, well, I'm here, but are you active in that? Are you involved in that? When a family makes it a practice of not only attending faithfully, but then also actively participating in the things that the church is doing, they're much more likely to remain involved and useful in God's kingdom. And not surprisingly, these are also the families that find the greatest joy and serving the Lord. They've kind of built their life around this. They find purpose and meaning in it, and they enjoy that. It's not a weariness and a burden to them. This has become some of the things that they're fond of doing. Family traditions of gathering at grandma's house and aunt, whatever I said her name was, sweet potato casserole and that type of thing. See, those become some cherished things to us. When we're serving the Lord the way we're supposed to be, those become the cherished things in our life. And that's what we want for our children. We want them to cherish serving the Lord. One of the families that I have looked up to through the years, and they have a lot of family traditions that are spiritual in nature, and they have really based their lives on serving the Lord, and you see it. You see it in one generation after another, and that's the Hall family. Sewell and Bill Hall, their parents, and then their children, and now their grandchildren, and even going on their great-grandchildren. And when you see a family like that that's been so successful in passing on a genuine faith to the next generation, it's wise to pay attention and to say, what are they doing? What is it that they're doing that seems to be working so well there? There's an article that Sewell Hall wrote a number of years ago called Secularizing Our Children. And he said it's the most controversial article he's ever written. He said out of all the articles and all the subjects that he's talked about, he has received more negative criticism of this article than any other. And particularly the part of it that I want to read to you tonight. But I read this back when my children were little, and I thought, you know, I believe there's something to that. Now my children are just about out of the house, and I feel more strongly than ever that there's something to this. So I want to share it with you if you've not read it before or heard of it before. Listen to what Sewell Hall wrote about his upbringing when he and Bill were boys growing up. Anything the school planned that conflicted with church activities was considered an encroachment by the school. We did not participate in organized sports, either in school or in summer programs. We did not play in the band or join the scouts. As a rule, when school was out, we came home. You may think my parents extreme. Perhaps they were. But one thing was certain. We had time for whatever Christians were doing anywhere in the areas we lived. We not only attended every regular service of gospel and gospel meetings in our home congregation, but we attended most every service of any meeting anywhere within driving distance, even meetings that lasted the greater part of 2 weeks. Preachers who came and preached in our area learned to expect the Hall family near the front of the building night after night. I never remember going out of town for a ball game, but I remember many trips out of town to gospel meetings and lectureships. Those gospel preachers became our heroes, and the members of those congregations became our friends whose respect and confidence we most desired. You know, when that family looks back at cherished activities in their family, you know what comes to mind? Spiritual activities. Spiritual activities. Some of their fondest memories of activities with their father were spiritual activities. Cherished times with their mother, spiritual activities. Is it surprising then that in their life spiritual activities are a top priority that they find great joy in? And did you notice what he said? Those people that we spent time with, that we focused on, they became our friends whom we most desired respect from. Why was that? Because that's where they've been putting their attention. I think there's something to that. Sewell's now in his 80s, and as you look back over the practices in his life, he would tell you that establishing the right priorities in his life and in his children's life had a lot to do with this very idea that they put a priority on these things. Both Sewell and Bill passed these priorities on to their children, which passed them on to their grandchildren and now even their great-grandchildren. When you do this, when you put a priority on spiritual activities in the family, it has eternal value. They start to see that's what's really important. All right, we've kind of dealt with that earlier in the week, so I won't spend any more time on that, but that's an important one. Here's another important one. Call sin, sin. Make it a practice in your family when sin takes place in your family to say, that is sin. And we won't tolerate it. Psalm 32, in verse 3, the psalmist says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my soul. Do you know what the psalmist is saying? As long as I tried to deny it and pretend it wasn't there and cover it up and not deal with it, it was just oppressive. It was destroying me. But once I acknowledged it and faced up to it and then started to deal with it in a constructive way, I found forgiveness. You know, that's not only true of individuals, that's true of families as well. When sin is overlooked, or ignored, or excused, it will destroy a family spiritually. That's true for a husband and wife. when sin is taking place and one is willing to cover for the other and excuse the other's behavior and try to deny that and pretend it's not there, it's not helping their spouse at all. When a parent does that for their children, and this is where the really big temptation is, because after all, your children are a reflection of you. And so if it becomes public that they're doing something that's shameful, something that's not according to your values, then it's very embarrassing. So what do parents want to do? They want to shield them, protect them, pretend it's not going on. That does nothing but destroy a family, spiritually. When one does wrong and is not dealt with, all it does is it encourages the one that's doing the wrong to feel justified in what they're doing. The second thing it does is it provides a leaven that tends to spread to the other family members. Because now what they see is hypocrisy. They see this family member doing something that's sinful and the rest of the family members are going, "We can't see it." And it'll destroy, it'll tear apart a family. Even though it's unpleasant, calling out sinful behavior is a good family tradition. It's going to help your family. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, I think about here are two apostles. You have Peter and you have Paul. And Paul says, "When Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed." You know, I'm sure that there was some pressure placed upon Paul here to say, "Well, Peter's an apostle. He's been an apostle longer than me. And I wouldn't behave that way, but I shouldn't. I don't guess I could say anything about it or deal with it." He dealt with it. Why did he deal with it? Well, he loved Peter, first of all. But it was the right thing to do. And you know, if he wouldn't have dealt with it, I don't know how the story would have turned out. But he dealt with it. And Peter continued to be a useful servant in God's kingdom, an apostle spreading the gospel. Paul continued to do so, and their relationship seemed to be good. We need to do that in our family as well. And really, that's the only chance we have of helping our loved ones correct their sin. Now, along with this, besides just calling out sin and saying, "Hey, that's sin," require repentance. It's not enough just to say, "Well, I don't approve of that. I don't think that that's right." Require repentance. You remember Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Eli was a judge of Israel. He was a good judge. He was also a priest of Israel. He was a good priest. He was a good man. But he had two sons that served as priests under him that were not good men. And I don't know where that started to go wrong. Maybe it was when they're very little. But by the time we see the story in the scripture, they're grown. They're serving as priests and they're doing some pretty terrible things. And Eli hears about this. And I'm sure it was very humiliating and embarrassing to Eli. And Eli goes to his sons and he says, "Sons, I hear this report about what you're doing. And it's not good what you're doing. And you shouldn't be doing that. And the Lord's going to judge you for doing that." He says a lot of the right things. He showed disapproval. He did not demand repentance. He allowed them to continue to serve as priests. He could have dismissed them from that position, I'm confident. As high priest, he had the ability to do that. But he didn't. He left them in that position. It ended up destroying his family. God killed his two sons. He ended up dying when he heard the news. But something that God said to him in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 29, God said, "Why do you honor your sons more than me?" And you know what? That's exactly what we do in our family. And our family picks up on that. When we hide our eyes from our family sin, or even if we acknowledge, yes, they're in sin, but we don't demand repentance of it, what we're doing is we're saying, "Really, you're more important to me than God. Because I want to preserve this relationship more than this relationship with God." And spiritually, it destroys our family. A wonderful family tradition is to say, "You know what? We're going to do what's right. And when I step out of line, you confront me about it. And you demand that I repent. And if you step out of line, I'm going to confront you about it. And I'm going to demand repentance." That's really love. That's really caring about someone. And you know what? When that is understood in a family, it makes a lot of difference. It makes a lot of difference. Here's something else, though, we need to understand. Demand repentance, but when repentance is made, then forgive completely. It's a wonderful family tradition to know that my family's not going to excuse my sin, that they're going to call me on it. It's also wonderful to know that if I repent, they're going to forgive me. They're going to forgive me. Establish this tradition in your family, and you'll be preparing. Here's the value of it. You'll be preparing your family to succeed with God. Because God is not going to overlook sin and just excuse sin. He's going to call you on it, and He's going to demand repentance. If you repent, He'll forgive you. But see, by doing that in our families, we're training our families, we're preparing our families to succeed with God. And that's what we want. Here's another one. Make decisions based upon spiritual reasons rather than carnal reasons. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And the things that He's talking about are food, clothing, and what we consider the necessities of life. And He's saying, even in contrast or comparison to the necessities of life, you still put a priority on the kingdom of God. And so when we're making decisions in our family, we really need to put a priority on the kingdom of God. One of the best traditions that a family can have is to always be considering the Lord's will before making any decision. Small decisions, but particularly big decisions. When choosing an activity, you know, here's something that the family's going to get involved in. Maybe it's some activity that the children are wanting to sign up for or participate in and be involved in, whatever it may be. There's some things that we need to think about. We need to think about, all right, how is this going to go spiritually? Let's make this decision based upon spiritual things. Does this activity promote characteristics that are conducive to Christianity? You know, a lot of times that's not even, when a decision's being made about an activity, that's not even in the thought process. Well, this will be fun. Do we have time for it? Do we have the money for it? A lot of things like that. But what about, is this going to help us spiritually? Is this going to be conducive to us serving as Christians and as servants of God? Will it take too much of our time to properly be devoted to the Lord? Will we be placing ourselves in some temptation by doing this? Is this going to be healthy for us spiritually? When choosing a job, and a number of different decisions that we make on things, is this going to cause us to be more or less effective in our work to the Lord? I've had the opportunity to have a number of men come and talk to me and say, "Well, I've been offered this job and I'm trying to decide whether to take it or not." "Well, tell me about it." "Oh," and they tell me a lot of things about it. And I say, "Okay, well, what's the problem? What are you trying to decide on?" And in the back, they're saying, "Well, it may be a problem in serving the Lord." "Well, in what way?" "Well, it's going to interfere with me being able to assemble with the saints on a regular basis." "Oh, okay." Or maybe it's going to interfere. I'm just not going to be able to be useful in the church anymore because it's going to require so much of me. Or I'm not going to be able to spend much time with my family anymore. I'm going to be gone a lot, and whatever it may be. When we're making decisions like that, one of the top priorities needs to be not how is this going to affect us financially, what is this going to do for us in whatever way, promotion-wise or whatever. How is this going to affect me and my family spiritually? Is this going to be good for us spiritually? It needs to be what the decision's made based upon. When choosing how to spend our money, big purchase is coming up. We're trying to decide whether to buy a new car or not. And what's the immediate rationale? Well, let's crunch some numbers here, see if we can make this work, see if we can get this together. Again, when money's being spent, I think a top priority needs to be, is this the way the Lord wants us to be spending our money? He's given us this money. Is there a more useful way that it could be spent? Now, I understand there's areas of judgment here, and sometimes it's not always crystal clear. But sometimes, maybe too many times, Christians make decisions based upon money or choosing jobs or what activities without ever really thinking about the spiritual implications of it or what God's will would be concerning those things. They just assume, well, this is my decision to make. Well, it is. But you've given yourself as a living sacrifice to the Lord. You belong to the Lord. And so, He definitely needs to be top consideration as you're making those type of decisions. Here's the benefit. This family tradition equips the next generation to make good choices in life. See, as your children are coming along and you're making decisions like this, and here's a job opportunity, and you sit down as a family and say, well, Daddy's been offered this job. Don't know if we're going to take it or not. We've got to think about it. How is this going to affect us spiritually? The children are involved in that process to whatever degree they can be. And then some other decision comes up, and why can't we go on vacation this year to Disney World? My friends are going out. Well, we need to sit down and think about that. Financially, that's going to be a lot of money, and is that the best way to use our money? And you may decide that it is. But think about it. You may decide that it is, but what did you do first? You considered spiritual reasons first. What did the children learn? They've learned we make decisions based upon spiritual reasons. So then they grow up, and they're trying to choose a college to go to. And they're looking around. And what's one of the things they're going to be looking for? Well, I want to go somewhere. This is going to be 4 critical years of my life. I want to be somewhere where there are going to be strong Christians there, and there's a strong congregation there. That's different from the mindset of a lot of college students, isn't it? But if you've trained them up to put spiritual things first, then they're going to be thinking about those type of things. I want to be somewhere where there's a strong... When they're choosing someone to date and then someone to marry, I want to marry someone that's going to help me spiritually. So they're going to be choosing a spouse based upon spiritual reasons. They're going to be choosing a job based upon spiritual reasons. Do you see how that then transfers over to the next generation? And it makes all the difference in the world and the choices of that next generation. When you make choices in this way, then guess what happens to the next generation? Their children grow up seeing those choices made. That'll be your grandchildren. They're more likely to make choices that way, and it continues down. Do you see the beauty of this? Do you see how this works together and it becomes a beautiful thing? All right, one more. Well, no, hold on. Yeah, one more. This is an important one too. Emphasize spiritual qualities over physical qualities. When a family has the custom of valuing spiritual qualities over physical qualities, they're much more likely to produce godly characteristics in the family. Let me ask you this. In your family, what is the beauty that you emphasize in your wife? And if you have daughters, in your daughters. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 says, "Do not let your beauty be the outward adorning of the arranging of hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with an incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." Y'all have a good crop of young girls coming up here. We have a good crop of young boys at Quinn. So in just about 10 to 15 years, we're going to be sending a bunch of boys up this direction. But you know what? As a girl grows up, you know how many times she's going to hear, "Oh, you're cute. Oh, you're pretty. You look so nice in that." She's going to hear that over and over and over again. Every time she has a new outfit, every time she gets a new haircut, she's going to hear that over and over again. In your family, emphasize, that's nice. It's okay to look nice. But what's really important, what you really want to strive for, and do you see how hard you're going to have to work to convince her that spiritual qualities, the beauty of a character, that that's more valuable than physical appearance? You're going to have to work super hard to convince that, because the whole world is telling her and complimenting her for her physical attributes rather than her spiritual character. Now let me extend this beyond the immediate family. We were talking about a spiritual family. As a church, when that girl's at school, her classmates and her teachers are probably not going to say, "You know what I really like about you? I like about you that you love the Lord. I like that when you praise God with your whole heart. I like your morality." You may have a few, but not many. You know where she's going to have to receive that type of support and encouragement? From her spiritual family. Let your comments be to your young ladies and your older ladies, "You know what I appreciate about you? I appreciate your devotion to the Lord." It's okay to say, "That's a nice outfit," or "Your hair looks nice." There's nothing wrong with that. But don't let that be the emphasis. And you know, we've been trained by our culture to compliment the way our culture compliments. And even in our spiritual family, we tend to heap on praise for physical attributes rather than spiritual attributes. Let's encourage each other to have the character that God wants. The world will encourage us plenty in the physical attributes. We need to encourage each other in the spiritual. What is the beauty that you emphasize in your wives and your daughters? In your family, what is the real skill that you admire in your boys and men? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." If you've got a son and he has any athletic ability at all, and what I mean by that, I mean if he can hold a ball in his hands, people are going to say, "Hey, that was a good game you had." "Well, I sat on the bench." "Yeah, but that was a good game." If he's athletically gifted, then he's going to receive compliment after compliment. "Boy, that was a great shot. That was wonderful." And if he's a star athlete, the world is just going to fall down at his feet. You know what he needs to be receiving at home? "Son, that ball game's not everything. I'm glad you're good at it. I'm glad you enjoy it. But what I really appreciate about you is I appreciate your morality. I appreciate your devotion to the Lord. I appreciate how you put a priority on spiritual things. I appreciate how you are godly." Larger spiritual family. If you have a man here that is a great athlete, please don't let all of your conversation to him in the foyer be about what a great game he had. Let it be about his godly character. Everybody else is going to tell him what a great game he had. And it's okay to say, "Hey, I saw your game, it was good." But don't let that be the emphasis. Don't let that be the emphasis. In your family, what is real success or real wealth? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And what you emphasize to your family is real treasure is where their heart will be. And if you emphasize to them that real treasure is serving the Lord and being faithful to the Lord and the hope of heaven and the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, then that's where their heart is going to be. If you emphasize, "Son, to be a real success, you need to make a lot of money." Nothing wrong with making a lot of money. And it's okay to encourage your children in fields that they can do well and make a good living for their family. But don't let that be the definition of success. Because that's not God's definition of success. Make your definition of success what God's definition is. And families that have the tradition of value and praising spiritual qualities over physical qualities encourage their family members in things that will really profit them throughout all eternity. And that's what we want, isn't it? When our children are grown, we want them to value things that are of eternal consequence. And the way we can do that is passing on that family tradition of saying, "Hey, remember what we emphasize? We emphasize the spiritual." The great thing about family traditions is that any generation can start them. You don't have to come from a family where this has always been done. You can be, maybe your family was not spiritually minded at all growing up. But you can start the trend. You can say, "You know what? This is what we're going to do." You may not have had any experience in doing these type of things. You may feel like you don't know how to start a spiritual conversation with your family. You know, that's just not natural. We don't normally talk about that. When we go to church, we don't want to talk about that. And I don't know how to do that. It may feel really awkward at first to call the family and say, "Hey, let's have a prayer." "What are we praying for?" "Well, because we need to speak to God." That may seem strange at first. Be a Joshua. Be a Joshua. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Have that spirit. Have that determination. This is what we're going to do. Make the decision to do it. It may be a little awkward at first. It may be different, but it won't be very long before, it's pretty common for us to sit down and have a spiritual discussion or to study our Bibles or to pray for no apparent reason, no big tragedy or anything like that, but just to have a time of prayer. You can start that. You can develop that in your family. If your children are already grown, you can develop that in your grandchildren. you spend much time with them. You can develop that in a relationship that is just starting. If you end up marrying that person, that'll be part of y'all's relationship from this time forward. You can do that. And you can do this even if you don't have a lot of family support. You know, it's interesting that Timothy's mother was a Jew and obviously had that genuine faith that she had got from her mother. But Timothy's father was a Greek. And I presume that means that he was a pagan, that he may not even have believed in Jehovah God. No credit seems to be given to him on this. So Timothy's mother did not have a lot of family support, at least not from her spouse. But yet she was able to produce that in Timothy. By doing this, you may just help produce in your children and grandchildren that same genuine faith that Lois produced in Eunice and Eunice produced in Timothy. We're out of time. But let me say this. Be a Joshua. What did Joshua do? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know where it starts? But as for me, that's where it has to start. If you're going to be a positive influence to your family, then you need to be doing what's right. If you have sin in your life, then call it on yourself and say, you know what? I need to make correction. Demand repentance of yourself. Repent. Be what you're supposed to be, and then you can be that one that says, and as for my household, we're going to serve the Lord. But you've got to do it first. We've gathered together to stir up love and good works. Tonight, can we encourage you to put the Lord first? If you're not a child of God, I hope that you'll see the beauty in being a Christian. And I hope that tonight what you will do is you'll say, you know what? I want to do that. I want to put the Lord first. I want to be a living sacrifice to the Lord. And I'm willing to turn away from whatever sin that I need to. I'm willing to say that Jesus is Lord of my life. I'm willing to obey Him and being baptized into Christ. So that my sins can be washed away. I can be buried in His death and raised up to walk in a newness of life. What type of life? A life of putting Him first and serving Him with all that I have. And taking as many as I can to Him, so that they can share in that salvation as well. If we can help you any way spiritually, please don't delay any longer. Take care of whatever needs to be taken care of tonight. If we can help you, come while we stand, while we sing.